Well, good morning. Glad to be together today. Hey, take your Bibles out, and we're going to wrap up this teaching series that we've called Church All Out by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Now, we're going to read that passage in just a minute, but I want to kind of remind us of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the biblical picture of a church all out. We're talking about a church that is on the move, a church that is a church of action, a church that God uses in the world, builds up in order to draw the lost to come to Christ. That is a church all out. And what it comes down to is a picture of what we see in this letter written from Paul the Apostle to the church at Corinth, and the things that God shows us in his word about who we are to be, and then how we are to be part of a church that is all out. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Now, as you're looking at that, and maybe you're taking just a second still to turn there, let me just kind of give you a little bit of context of what this is like to read this. This is the second letter that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth is a church in chaos. It is a church dealing with a lot of confusion. There are a lot of different groups in the church that all think they know the right way, and they know the best thing to do, and they are in conflict with one another. And so when you're reading this second letter that Paul is writing to correct, but he's also writing to teach, we do that with kind of that knowledge of context behind this letter. Let's read this together, beginning with verse 11. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We're giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What do we see going on here? We see Paul writing to the church, wanting the church to be a church that is all out. And there are some things that we see when we kind of walk through this passage of Scripture. And one of the things that we're going to talk about today is how the church is empowered to make a difference. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference. So a church all out, empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world, is a church that does that because of some things. The first thing that we see that the church all out is empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world is because when we read verses 11 through 15, number one, our identity is found in Christ. It's because our identity is found in Christ. And when you read these first verses, 11 through 15, you kind of see something that's going on here. It's like Paul is talking in defense. He's defining and defending who he and these other leaders that are with him are in the church. You kind of hear this language. But what is he saying about what defines them? What is he saying about their identity? Read with me in starting in verse 11, and let's read verse 11 through 15 one more time. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us. So you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Do you see the conflict within the church right there? Do you see those groups kind of showing up, those factions within the church where one person says one thing and another person says another? And it says this, if it seems like we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. What does it sound like Paul's being accused of? I can only assume that there are people in the church that are saying, he is crazy. Do not listen to that. If it seems we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. But look at what he says next. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Our identity is found in Christ. Now, what does that look like? What is that based on? What does it mean when we say our identity is found in Christ? It means that who we are in Christ is different. It's a different kind of life. It's a different kind of transformation. It's a different way of looking at the world and everything around us, but it is all based on our salvation. It is all based on what Christ did for us on the cross. Another way to look at this, another biblical picture of this, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Very simple passage of Scripture, but very powerful and very deep and meaningful. I love the way the NIV says it. It says it like this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You familiar with that? What are those words that jump out off the page there? For it is by what? It is by grace. Come on, don't let me be the only one saying this. I mean, let's do this together, okay? Don't let me be the only one having all the fun in here right now, all right? So for it is by what? Grace. There you go. See, didn't that feel good? For it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Faith. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace and faith. What does that mean? What is grace? I mean, this is great biblical language, and it can become church language very quickly. If we don't understand how this actually looks, how we embody this, how this applies to our life. So let's just look at what those two words are. What is the biblical picture of grace? It is the unmerited favor of God. And how have we received that grace? We have received that grace because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the only way that we receive the favor and the unmerited favor of God. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't be sinless enough because we're all sinners. But we're saved by grace. Now, that grace that we have received in Christ, what does that actually look like? It means that you, as a believer, if you have stepped into faith and followed Christ, you live in the grace of God. You live in the presence of the Lord because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life now. And the biblical picture of that is you are in the presence of your Heavenly Father, who you are in His favor, and He is smiling down on you. That's your identity. That's part of who you are. Now, the second thing it says is this: for it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith. Right. Now, what does faith look like? Now, the biblical picture, we see two different words. There's one that's a Greek word and one that's a Hebrew word that kind of, when you put these two things together, gives us this three-dimensional understanding and picture of faith. The New Testament word, the Greek word for faith, it actually means belief, to know. All right, and we get that. We understand that. I mean, that's a Western way of thinking. In other words, belief, knowing something, is knowledge, right? We have the data. It's very logical, you know. A plus B equals C. If A, then this. I mean, it's a very logical way of thinking. We know something because we have the information, and we have accepted that information, and we believe it. Now, here's the next step that the New Testament word for faith takes, though, that we don't always get, we don't always understand, is that that word for faith doesn't mean we just know something, we have the data in our mind. It means that we also act within that. It means that we live within that. Believing in the New Testament is paired with action. It's a call to action. So what do you believe about who Christ is? We believe that He is the Son of God. We believe that He is the Messiah. What is it that we just sung? And we believe that because He is who He is, we've received that grace of God. But you know, there's another word. It's an Old Testament Hebrew word that is the word for faith. It's the word emunah, okay? And the first time you see this word show up in the Old Testament is when Moses is up on a mountain and he's looking down into the valley, and there's a battle going on between the Israelites and their enemies. And as long as Moses holds his hands high, lifted up to the Lord, what happens? The Israelites win. But then when his arms become tired and his hands become heavy and they begin to drop and they begin to fall, what begins to happen in the valley? What begins to happen in the battle? The Israelites begin to lose. And so do you remember what happens? Two men come alongside Moses, Aaron and Hur, and each of them take a hand of Moses and they hold it up. And the way the Bible describes Moses' hands is that it says this: and his hands were emunah, they were steady, consistent, rock solid, unmoving. So how are we to be in our belief? Active and steady. You are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith, belief in Jesus Christ that we are steady in. Now, how can this show up in our life? Well, that is the message of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved by grace through faith. But you know that the gospel is not just for believers, not just for unbelievers, but it's for believers as well. Do you know that you can preach the gospel to yourself every single day, and it makes a difference every single day in our lives? And here's how we do that. There's this thing, it's called verbal interjects, okay? Now, that's kind of a technical term for basically the story we tell ourselves. And do we tell ourselves the story of the gospel each and every day, that we are saved by grace through faith? And it's not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. I want you to think back to this last week in your life. What's the story you've been telling yourself? What's that story based on? How circumstantial is it? What's the foundation of your thoughts that you chew on, that loop in your minds, that before you go to bed is the last thing you think about, and when you wake up is the first thing you think about? How many of those things are based on worry or fear or uncertainty? You see, We need to tell the story of Christ to ourselves. And let me share a way that you can do that very easily. Okay, now let's do this together this morning, right? Remember, don't let me have all the fun up here. Help me out. So there's two things that you can say. Let me read this one to you. When it comes to the grace of God, you can tell yourself this: I am the recipient of God's grace. Let me hear you say it. I am the recipient of God's grace, and I can show that grace to others. Let me hear you. And I can show that grace to others. Great. Now, repetition is the best teacher, so let's say it again so that we don't forget it. Listen, I know this may feel a little weird. I know this may feel a little funny, but this is actually how you get things embedded in your heart and embedded in your mind when you use the voice God has given you and the ears God has given you to repeat the truth of His message to yourself straight from His Word. It sinks in. So let's say it together. Are you ready? I am a recipient of God's grace, and I can show that grace to others. One more time. I am a recipient of God's grace, and I can show that grace to others. You see, here's the truth. You can only share that which you possess. If you want to be a generous person of Christ, if you want to be a sharer of the grace of Christ, you need to remind yourself that you are a recipient of Christ first, and that is the grace that you can share. What about faith? You can tell yourself this. You can say, I know Christ and will remain steady in Him. Let's say that together. I know Christ and will remain steady in Him. I'll say it again. I know Christ and I will remain steady in Him. You want to keep doing it. I can tell right now. I can see by your face. You're like, can we please keep doing this, Corey? Let's say it all together, all right? Both lines. Let's say these things together. For it is by grace. Oh, I'm sorry. I started reading the scripture. Messed us up there, didn't I? You're like, ooh, hang on. If you want to do the scripture, that's fine. But say this to yourself. You ready? Let's do it all together. I am a recipient of God's grace, and I can show that grace to others. I know Christ and will remain steady in Him. Think about if you actually lived that out. What are those circumstances? What's that story you're telling yourself? What's it based on? You see, when we know who we are, when we know our identity in Christ, that's the first step into being a believer. That's part of the body of believers that is a church that is all out. The second thing that we see is this. Once we know our identity in Christ, that gives us the ability to see others in the light of Christ. So a church all out is empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world because our identity is found in Christ, but then also because we can see others in the light of Christ. Look immediately at what Paul starts talking about here in verses 16 through 19 after he's talked about their identity in Christ. That phrase right in the middle of that passage that says, either way, Christ's love controls us, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Isn't it interesting how we always take that verse right there? The old life is gone. The new life has begun. The fact that it says that anyone who belongs in Christ has become a new person. Isn't it funny how we always individualize that like we're talking about ourselves? But when you look at the perspective of what Paul is talking about, he's talking about others. It's true about ourselves, but he's focusing on us on how do we see others. Verse 18, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So what does that mean? If I have been saved by grace through faith, and that is my identity in Christ, then that allows me the grace to see others in that same light. And this is how you do it. There's four things that you can do to see others through the grace of Jesus Christ. The first thing is this: you need to see others, everybody else, as created in the image of God. Here is a biblical truth, Genesis. Every single person on the face of this earth has been created in the image of God Himself. Now, how does that alone change how we see other people? That is a common grace that God has bestowed on everyone. They're made in the image of God. The second thing that we see is this, that not only are they created in the image of God, but they are called into relationship with Christ. Every single person on the face of this earth is created in the image of God and called into relationship with Christ. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son so that whosoever believes may not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone is called to be in relationship with Christ. So every single person that you interact with in this world, you need to see them this way. And how does that make a foundational shift in how we live in this world? Now, if you're looking at the listening guide there, you can kind of see these subpoints. There's a line that is between B and C, all right? Because you've got to kind of stop and you've got to think and you've got to realize something here. You've got to ask yourself a question. This person that I'm relating to, this person that I'm around, this person that I'm interacting with, are they a believer or are they not a believer? You see, because if they're not a believer, these first two things are true. And we don't need to hold them to the standard of the next two things if they're not a believer. They are not saved. They are not followers of Christ. And so we should treat them as what? As unbelievers. Now, we got to look at the right way to do that. How do you treat unbelievers biblically? You don't get away from them. You don't shun them. You don't judge them. You show love and kindness to them because that's the grace that you received as a sinner. You speak to them in a way that would show them the grace and the kindness and the love of Christ. I'm not talking about being a doormat, but I am talking about being centered foundationally in the grace of Christ and held by Him, no matter the circumstance. So we act as God's representative in the presence of those people for the purpose of drawing them to Christ. Now, if they're a believer, the next thing that you do is you see them as this. Not only are they created in the image of God, called into relationship with Christ, but they are literally indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them, working out their salvation, growing them, deepening them, calling them, and everybody grows differently. And then finally, you need to understand that they are empowered to be a minister of reconciliation in a lost and dying world. So, because of the grace of Christ and because of the faith that we have in Christ, we can see others in this same light, created in the image of God, called into relationship with Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, empowered to be a minister of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And that which is true about us as believers is also true about others. Now, how does that change how you interact with the world? What does that message of reconciliation look like when you live in it? There's one person that I know that, to me, in my perception, in my impression, embodies this. I don't want to say completely. I don't want to say they're, you know, this person is not perfect, okay? But they are the example that comes out in my mind when I think about it. This is a picture of him right here. This is Dr. Robert Smith Jr. Now, he was my preaching professor at Southern. I had him for my first semester of preaching. Now, I have a great deal of respect for Dr. Smith, and it's probably one of those situations where I know him a lot better than he knows me. Well, see, I was in one class, there were probably about 50 guys in the class, a bunch of young preacher boys trying to learn how to do this in a way that, you know, brought some glory to God, right? But I'm going to tell you something. Dr. Smith is an unbelievable individual. He is like a walking systematic theology volume. He is like a walking thesaurus. He literally carries a dictionary or pocket dictionary around with him in his coat pocket. So if he's standing in the grocery store and he's got a little, he's standing in a line and he's waiting, he's got a little time, he pulls it out and he just starts learning words. I mean, who does this, right? But he's also one of the most gracious, kind, present individuals I've ever been around in my life. Let me give you an example of this. So I'm in one class. He's got 200 or 300 students this semester, okay, that he's teaching. I have one 5 to 10 minute conversation with him where he asks some questions about who I am and stuff like that, and then I go through the class. I mean, it was not an easy class. It is a hard class, but it is one of the best ones that I've ever been in my life. 6 months later, I'm walking down the hallway at seminary, and just down the way, I see Dr. Smith, and I just said, "Hey, Dr. Smith, how are you doing?" He walks up to me and he says, "Hey, Corey, how are you? How's Janie? Let's see, you guys have been married, what, 2.5, 3 years now?" I was like, how did you even remember this? You know, I've seen him over the years because after that semester, he actually went to Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Samford. So we're on that campus sometimes, and every single time I see him, "Corey, how's Janie? How's Charlie? How's Elizabeth? How are you guys doing in Kentucky?" It's amazing how present he is. He seems to personify grace. Now, let me tell you about a situation that happened in Dr. Smith's life. He is a globally premier preacher, all right? And he was preaching in Texas, a revival, and his 34-year-old son, Tony, back in Cincinnati, was working his job. He's a cook in a restaurant. He was back in the back, he was cooking, and he had some headphones in, music going, and just going about his job when three young men walked into the restaurant to rob it. All the other employees ran out the door. Tony was alone. He didn't know what was going on, and they came back into the kitchen and took him to the cash register, forced him to go to the cash register, which they had jammed, trying to open it, and he couldn't get it open. Two of them ran out the door. The third one pulled out a pistol, shot Tony through the heart, and killed him instantly. And this is what God did, and this is an illustration of what I refer to as extreme reconciliation. Listen to Dr. Smith himself.
When our son, Antonio Marie Smith, was murdered while at his job on October the 30th, 2010. We got the call, my wife and I did, and it was at that time that the Lord just kept us and was faithful to us. And in the midst of that tension-packed moment, when it was so easy to hate and to be vindictive, God conditioned my heart, changed my heart, and did something that only he can do. I believe that forgiveness is impossible unless God does it. And God enabled me to forgive the murderer, to love the murderer, and to still communicate with the murderer, and to believe that one day he will be redeemed and hopefully will be able to bow at the throne of God right next to Tony and worship the God who gave his life that all of us might be saved.
How does that happen? The message of reconciliation, because of the work of Christ on the cross and God's unmerited favor, his grace through faith, that's the only thing that does that. There's nothing human about that. That is all God. Now, What's that story you were telling yourself this week? How deep is the grace of God in Christ? How powerful is it? How does God want us to see ourselves? How does God want us to see others? God can do a work of radical, extreme reconciliation through you. If we'll only stay steady in Him, if we'll only trust Him, if we'll only be held by Him. If we were to show that same kind of grace, what would your marriage look like? If we were to show that same kind of forgiveness and reconciliation, what would your relationship be like with your family? You see, the message of reconciliation, it starts up close. And it is always good, but it's also hard. Dr. Smith actually wrote a book. It's entitled From Mourning to Mourning. And it's about this experience that he had. He really said it's not about Tony, it's about God. It's about Christ. We've got a link in your listening guide there. If you want to click on it and read a little more about that and go in depth, I would encourage you. It is an unbelievable resource to read through. You can click on that and order that. But, you know, I was reading an interview that Dr. Smith gave where somebody asked, because you kind of think about this, you know, how do you get over that? And this person asked him this question, how did you get closure with that? Because I think that's what we think we have to have, right? And this is what Dr. Smith said. He said, oh, closure is for bank accounts. It's not for love accounts. He will forever be changed by that experience. He will forever be different. He will forever have to rely on God and lean on God in a new way. But he will also forever experience the grace of God in a way that is new. The old has gone. The new life has begun. And the hope of eternity is what we hold on to and what we hang on to. So our identity is found in Christ, and we can see others in the light of Christ. But how is it that a church all out is empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world? It's because of this. We live out our salvation as, I love this because it kind of gives us this title. I love what Paul says. We live out our salvation as ambassadors of Christ. Let's read together. Verses 20 and 21. So we are Christ's ambassadors. What does that mean? It means his representatives. It means his messengers, that we have something to tell. We have a message to preach. We have a message to share. What is that message? It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. How? Around us? Above us? Below us? No, through us. What a privilege. What an honor. What a fearful task it is to be given the message of reconciliation, drawing others to Christ as God does it through us. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right through Christ. Look, the call to the gospel, the task of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, our identity, the way that we relate to others, the truth that we are ambassadors for Christ, it does this. It shows us that in Christ there is a call to action. Remember, this isn't just something that's good to preach about. It's not just something that's good to read about in Scripture. It's a life to be lived that is as active as Jesus Christ himself is. As alive as Jesus Christ himself is right now. So there has to be a shift that takes place because of the gospel of Jesus. And it's this. We shift from a performance-based life to a gospel-centered life. Think about that for a second. We say we've received the grace of Jesus Christ, not because of works, but because of God's love for us. How often do we live life like our identity, our validity, our influence, our meaning in life is based on what we do? How successful we are? How much we can please others? How much we can build ourselves up? You see, this is a performance-based mentality. And when our relationships are based in that, nobody's good enough. But when we make the shift to a gospel-centered, grace-saturated, faith-held way of living this life, everything changes because of Christ. What shift do you need to make in your life to step further into a gospel-centered life? Have you done those first two things that we talked about? We talked about how we see others. Do you know that you're made in the image of God and that you're called into relationship with Christ? And have you answered His call and stepped into faith in Jesus Christ by calling out to God and asking for the forgiveness of your sins? I beg you, please do it today. Don't wait. There's nothing as sweet, there's nothing as good as gaining the unmerited favor of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And have you been obedient to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life? Our final thought is this: the Church All Out is a church that makes a difference in the world for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That's what it's all about. How can you do that today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for how good you are to us, for the truth of your word, that your Son Jesus Christ is alive, that the tomb is empty, and that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. We thank you that you show us who we are in Christ, and you show us how you see the world and everybody in it. So, Lord, thank you for giving us this task of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, this privilege of being ambassadors for Christ in a lost and dying world. God, we pray that today would be a day of salvation for anyone that is not saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.